All right, well, as we continue with our study in the book of Acts, we're in chapter 5 this evening, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, Lord, as we turn to these verses, once again, we need your input to teach us what these words mean for our day today, and great stories that we have here, but they are stories with a purpose so that we can learn how to be and how not to be in some cases. And so teach us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, chapter 4 left off with a revival. If you recall, the saints were reaching out. They continued to steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were constantly growing at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 4, they were finding the evangelistic niche that they were needing to perform for the gospel's sake. And so as they did, people were getting saved and they were getting touched financially. They realized that there was something greater to live for than their possessions, than this world had to offer. And so they were actually taking their possessions, selling them, and giving the money to the church for the advancement of the gospel. And so that's what was happening. Well, with such generosity, with such, I guess, prosperity that the church was experiencing at that time, there were also those who tried to take advantage of the generosity of the church, but also the notoriety of the church. At the end of chapter 4, we are introduced to Barnabas, who also was saved, was touched by the Lord, sold a piece of property, brought the money, all of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and said, "Here, it's for the glory of God. Use it as you wish." Well, I imagine a lot of people patted Barnabas on the back and said, "Man, that was really cool, brother. You're such a giving brother. We really appreciate it. Your name was Joseph. We're going to start calling you Son of Encouragement, Barnabas." So he's got this new name now. Well, we come into chapter 5. Well, there's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And, they may have been inspired by what they were watching others do. And so it says in verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Well, this is a strange story. This is a bizarre sort of a thing that's happening here. You read the words "kept back" in our English version. Of course, these two words, as you know, when you go into a different language, it's one word, at least in this particular case. "Kept back" is one word that means to embezzle or to misappropriate the funds. The idea here is not that they didn't give it all, as one might assume, but they gave part of it and told everyone that they gave it all. And so there was wait a minute, there's something not right here. And this was an inappropriate way that they were approaching, inappropriate behavior taking place in this fledgling church. God didn't want that to happen. Now, you'll remember way back in the book of Joshua, the seventh chapter, they were going into the promised land. The first city they come to is the city of Ai. And God gave specific instructions to everyone. "I want you to destroy everything in the city. I don't want you to take any of the gold, any of the silver. I don't want you to take any of the gems, the idols, nothing. Destroy it all." Well, this fella Achan, he thought, "Who will know? Who's going to know?" And so he took some stuff and he ran back to his tent and he hid it inside of the tent. The same Greek word is used in the Septuagint of the Old Testament. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The same Greek word is used. He kept it back. and he hid it. He misappropriated what God had said, misappropriated the booty, the materials that were not supposed to be touched at all. They were all to be an offering to the Lord. Destroy it. Well, Achan just didn't seem to want to leave it alone. In the same case, Achan was destroyed. His family was destroyed. God sends a message: when you go into this promised land, do as I say. Because we can't allow this new work to be polluted by wrong thinking, bad thinking, evil thinking. And that's what this is about. It's not about God was upset because he didn't give more. He was upset because they lied. And that's as the story goes. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" This becomes, perhaps he wanted the notoriety, he wanted the pat on the back, he wanted the fame. Maybe they were going to change his name from Ananias to something else, like "O Generous One" or something like that. And they didn't. He was just trying to cheat the whole system here. But God spoke to Peter through the Holy Spirit. This is what we will see when we get to the book of 1 Corinthians, a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is a revelation of a hidden fact that only God could reveal. And here is a revealed fact. Satan did this. Also, not only do we have just the word of knowledge that he was lying, but also a word of knowledge connected with the discerning of spirits, in that Peter knew who motivated him to do it and who was behind it all. And so he says, this is Satan that's doing this. This is Satan in cahoots with your flesh. Notice, as we go there, you're going to say, why has Satan filled your heart? You could say, well, Satan made me do it. The devil made me do it. But it was more than that. In verse 4, while it remained, meaning while you owned it, wasn't it yours? It was yours. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? You could have said, I'm giving half. You could have said, I'm giving a third. You could have said, I'm giving a quarter. But you said you gave it all and only gave a quarter. You lied. And so notice what he says. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Well, wait a minute. Satan filled your heart, but you conceived this thing in your heart. So which is it? I think what Peter was saying is, why did you listen to the temptation of the devil? Satan brought the temptation in, but we have a choice whether or not we're going to obey that temptation, yield or give in to that lust, or we're going to say, no, I'm doing it the Lord's way. I'm not doing it your way. We have a choice in every matter that's placed before us. 2 Corinthians tells us that, right? Everything that is put before us, there is a temptation that's placed before us, common to us all. But with every temptation, there is a way to escape it if we'll look for it and choose it. Here, Ananias chose to listen to Satan. He allowed the devil to fill his heart. Notice something else very important here. Satan filled your heart to lie to whom? To the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 4, at the end, he says, you have not lied to men, but to whom? To God. Holy Spirit, God. Do you see the connection that is here? Again, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the teaching of the Trinity is from Genesis to Revelation. You cannot escape it. We can't understand it all the way. It's difficult to explain it. But we must believe it because the Bible teaches it. Do you understand how sometimes certain doctrines are that way? We can't comprehend it. But that's only because we're talking about God. If you can understand God, if you've got him figured out, then chances are you don't really know the true and living God. Because we can't figure out the true and living God. He's way above us, way beyond us. There's so many questions that we have regarding him. But yet he has revealed himself to us in such a way that we can still know him and we can be saved through him. So this is a beautiful little picture here of how the Holy Spirit is known as God. He is God. Well, verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. He dropped dead. He just dropped dead. And guess what? Great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Well, I bet they would. Great fear. Notice something very important, though. Peter knew that Ananias was lying, and he says, why? 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 He just called him out on his sin, but he did not call fire down from heaven. He did not call for judgment against this man. He called for repentance of anything. Why? Why? It was the Holy Spirit that brought judgment on this man. Here's an important point, because we live in a world where if we could, we'd be like the sons of thunder. Lord, shall we call fire down on them and destroy them? And Jesus said, don't you know what spirit you are? That's not you. That's not who you're supposed to be. Christians, we're not calling down fire from heaven. We don't call for judgment. We call for mercy and grace. That's our message. We know that the world is going to be judged. We know that every sinner will die in hell. We know that. Our job is not to tell them where they're going. Our job is to tell them where they can go if they want to go. And so our job has to be presenting the positive gospel of salvation. Damnation is a given. And that's why we must preach salvation. Peter didn't preach death to this guy. He preached repentance. And the Holy Spirit took it from there. And the young men arose. It's like, well, I guess we should take his body out. They wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And it wasn't a big scene, you know. Honey, you need to sit down. I need to tell you something. It wasn't any of that. Peter wants to get to the bottom of this whole thing. How deep does this conspiracy go is what he's concerned with. Because, again, this fledgling, brand new work of God could not be contaminated with a wrong way of thinking or a wrong spirit. The church of God is not for sale. The church of God is not about money. And I know that's the reputation that we have among a lot of believers, or non-believers especially. Oh, the church, it's always about money, always about money. And unfortunately, it's somewhat true in our day today. But it's never supposed to be about money. It's supposed to be about Jesus and his love. And salvation, that's what it's supposed to be about. Well, about 3 hours later, the wife came in, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Never a good prospect. You don't test the Spirit of the Lord, you lose. Don't tempt the Lord. You don't do that, because God knows all things. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. So I guess she was drop dead gorgeous, wouldn't you say? And it was bad. That was pretty bad. Sorry. And the young men, we don't know if she was gorgeous or not. We don't know if they were happily married or not. But this is what the Holy Spirit felt about this whole situation. And so then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. I just see that as funny. And carrying her out, buried her by her husband. You don't hear, wouldn't you love to have seen the reaction of these guys? You know, I would have walked in, what's going on around here? This is a frightening thing, and rightly so, of course, in verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And here's the interesting thing. This sort of thing didn't happen when Jesus was here, when Jesus was on the earth. This didn't happen, but suddenly something has changed. Something new is occurring. And what is really happening, and you'll see this, especially in the early chapters of Acts, is that God is establishing an authority in the apostles, because they're going to go on to write the New Testament. That authority had to be established in them. These were not a bunch of kooks. These weren't just fishermen from the Galilee or tax collectors or untrusted people. These were people who were anointed by the Holy Spirit, sent by Jesus Christ to do a specific task. And God, as if God were saying, let me show you what I mean. And now they've got great authority. And when they spoke from this point forward, people were going to listen and pay attention. This, by the way, in verse 11, is the first time the word church is used in relation to these collection of new believers. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, but at that time no one knew what the church was. Here they're starting to identify the church, and the church is literally the church, both in the Hebrew and a Greek version of the word for church, ekklesia in the Greek. It is a word that simply means the collection or the gathering of citizens. And the church is a gathering of the citizens of heaven. You know, we have the North Italy club here, or we have the Ukrainian club, or we have the different clubs of all of these former citizens of a different country that all come together and they meet together and they sing the old country songs and the folk songs, and they tell the stories of the old days in the old country. Well, we get together and we tell stories of the new country and where we're going and where we're heading, because we all belong to the same country. Only ours is a future country. We come together as citizens of heaven, and as citizens of heaven, that makes us Yahweh's people, and we hang out with each other for that reason. In verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And so notice that it was the apostles that God used to work these great miracles and wonders. Notice also, through the hands of the apostles. Notice the word through the hands, not by the hands. The apostles didn't do the healing, but the anointing was upon the apostles, so they became the conduit that God was working through. And that's what we pray for. God, use me, and I want to be a conduit for God too. And that's what we're seeing in these guys here. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch, which is that section on the eastern temple wall, and that's where they were hanging out. It seems this has come up a couple of times, and so it seems this is their headquarters for now. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So none of the rest have joined them because, well, verse 11 said they were afraid. I'm not going over there. Man, that Peter looks right through you. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart and mind. And, well, what did that do? It created a real pure atmosphere. You would walk in and you wouldn't try to hide. You wouldn't come in there and say, no, man, I'm doing great, man. I'm doing great. I'm really not doing great at all. You know that, don't you, Peter? Yeah, I knew that already. No, but don't kill me, all right? Just don't kill me. And they were afraid. But the point is we can come into the house of God and be open. And we can be honest. We don't have to fear God. Liars should fear God. Liars should fear God. And it's a serious thing. Hypocrisy is a serious thing. And God doesn't want that. And you know, they say that there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. And that's probably true. But there are also a lot of honest people who come to church and know that they're in need of help. We're broken people, and God wants to fix us, and so we come together. A lot of people think that only the perfect go to church. No, those who are being perfected go to church. And we're on our way to perfection, but when we get to heaven is when we'll realize it. But until that time, every one of us may be coming in here with flat tires, and we come into the shop to get fixed. And we go out and get air in our tire, and by the midweek we need more air. So we come back in and get filled up. And that's just life in this world. That's why we come together as often as we do, because we get encouraged and charged up. And yet none dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. This reputation of authority is bringing them all together and giving them that position of a voice now for God. And, verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So the church is rapidly growing now. So that they brought the sick out into the streets laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now, note something here. Nowhere do we read that the shadow healed any of them. It just says that that's what the people did. We don't know if it actually happened. It's possible that it did, which, of course, God can do whatever he wants to do. But it does not say that that's what happened. Remember the pool of Siloam. They waited for the stirring of the water because they believed that there was the next person in the water would be healed. But there's no evidence of that historically or any other place that that ever happened. So it may have been a superstition. And these were no doubt very superstitious people. Yet unusual miracles we know later on we'll see in Acts were definitely worked through the Apostle Paul. So this may be an unusual miracle as well, that the shadow of Peter walking by might heal some people. It's possible. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So God's power working through these simple men, the apostles. And I have to believe that the apostles were also amazed when they would pray for something, for someone, and they would be healed, and they were amazed at what God would do. This is God's power, and God put his finger on these men for a purpose, and that purpose is to save people. Healing was secondary. Listen, when we go through this, you have to know this. It wasn't about healing their bodies. Jesus wanted these men to save their souls. And so the authority that was upon them gave them the right to speak and to be heard. And so people will now pay attention to what they were saying. And when they said, Jesus heals you, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Jesus is the one. It's always about Jesus, 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 and not the apostles. They just became the conduits, as I said. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles, and that wasn't to pray for them, but to arrest them, and put them in the common prison. But at night, I love this, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Don't you love it? This is such an amazing thing. It was they were doing what they know they were supposed to do, which is to preach the gospel. And as they were preaching, they were laying hands on people. The crowds were getting bigger and bigger and bigger, especially in Jerusalem. Where in Jerusalem, no doubt, they were always around the temple, the Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch, I should say. And so they were always there, always a commotion. The priests were sick of it. The Sadducees said, enough. Like, go get those guys and put them in jail. The angel comes and says, all right, listen, we're going to let you out. But what I want you to do is go out and preach right in the center of the temple. Go right in the temple. Why the temple? Well, the crowds were getting so big, that's the flattest place around. It was perfect. And so right in the center of the temple, these guys show up, and they didn't preach. They taught. Notice what the angel said. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Talk about what this life is about. The angel didn't say, go and hide yourself. Now that you've been set free, go and do what you want. No, they were given a purpose. Listen, brothers and sisters, you've been set free from your sins with a purpose. Go and tell people about this life. Go and tell people how Jesus has set you free from kooky thinking. Well, most of us, anyway, have been set free from kooky thinking. Some of you are still got a ways to go, but that's okay. We have hope. We've been set free. And because we've been set free, we've got a reason for our liberty to tell others about Jesus Christ. And these guys are getting it right off the bat. You're not going to run and hide. This is not something, this crucifixion story was not done in a corner, was not done in a closet, and you're going to go and tell people everywhere, and you're not going to sneak around and be ashamed of the gospel. Paul would later write, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes. So you've got to declare it. You've got to preach it. Everyone's got to hear this message. And so go stand in the center of the temple and tell the people all about this wonderful life. And notice when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning. They couldn't wait. They got their cup of coffee and off they went and taught. They taught. They didn't preach. You're going to see a difference. But here they did not. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Well, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. That's interesting. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Not hiding, but teaching. They were teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. The tables have turned here now. These simple fishermen who were teaching with power, healing the people, had won the people, won the hearts of the people, and now the guard or the captain here was fearing for his own life. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Well, there is the success of their ministry. They filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I might say, I don't have to explain this too much, but that's what we're supposed to do. We cannot keep this message in our four walls here at the church. It's got to go beyond these walls. We want to fill all of Cumberland County with the words of Jesus Christ. We want everybody to know how we have been changed by His love. And every church in this community that is teaching the Word of God is letting the world know that we are different because Jesus lives in our lives, He saved us, and we have a purpose and a destiny. We're going to heaven, and we want everyone to come with us. We invite all people to come with us, and that's our purpose. So they filled all of Jerusalem. We want to fill all of Vineland, all of Cumberland County, all around us. And they said that you're blaming us. He said, "You're trying to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Good piece of advice there. That's what we ought to do. And this may have been a slam a little bit because the guards feared the people. The apostles feared God. That's why they had greater success. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." So yes, this man's blood is on you. In fact, I'm sure Peter could have reminded them. Back in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew 27, when they said, "We want you to crucify Jesus, give us Barabbas, let his blood be on us." Well, here they're saying, "Wait, don't blame us." Peter says, "Oh yes, we're blaming you. Definitely we're blaming you. You murdered him by hanging him on a tree." Now, this phrase, hanging him on a tree, is something that from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, it was a curse. Anyone who hung on a tree was accursed by God. And so what they were saying is, you didn't just kill him with stones. You killed him by one of the most disgusting forms of death. That Jesus was now identified with the worst of sinners. The worst. which is what Scripture predicts. And that is why he died for all of us, regardless of how bad you are or were. He died for you. And all is forgiven in Jesus Christ. Everything. And in verse 31, him, Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So here is the gospel. And what he was saying basically is how we would preach the gospel. Your sins put him on the cross. Your guilt put him there. His blood is on you. We would say that to any human being alive today. We know that Jesus died for our sins, not for his. And so technically we put him there. We murdered him, technically. And so we can look at these guys and say, these despicable creeps, but we have to look in the mirror and see ourselves there as the ones that Jesus died for. He died in our place. And we would say that he came to be the Savior and calls us to repentance and to give us forgiveness of sins. So though you may be guilty and his blood is on you, you need to ask for his blood to cleanse you of your sins. In verse 32, and we are his witnesses, eyewitnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So do you want the Holy Spirit? Ask him and walk in his ways, and you too can be a witness of Jesus. Now, when they heard this, they were furious. The word furious there is an interesting Greek word. It means they were sawn in two. They were cut to the quick, cut in half. And so they plotted to kill them. You know, that doesn't even make sense. You've offended me, so I'm going to kill you. But I guess that happens a lot, right? You offended me, so I won't talk to you anymore. You've offended me, so I'm going to hurt your children. You've offended me, so I'm going to ruin your life. And we sort of do that. And so here, they were offended, and now they wanted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. He said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Now, this respected man was actually a grandson of Rabbi Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel is one who started an ancient school of the Bible way back in the day before, even around before the day of Jesus. And so he was very famous. History has a lot written on this fella, Rabbi Hillel, and also the name Gamaliel is something that comes up quite often in secular history. So he's not secular, but Jewish history. And so he is the founder of the school. Gamaliel was walking in this man's sandals, so to speak, and so he had a deal of respect held by the people for him. For some time, now he says, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thutis rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, then it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Very, very good wisdom from this man who didn't know the Lord. Perhaps he did. Perhaps he was around long enough to realize this thing's not going away. Maybe I should look into it a little further, into this fellow named Jesus. And so it was good advice, and they agreed. It says in verse 40, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten him, I guess they didn't completely agree, but they beat him up anyway, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So there's a little bit of, you know, strong arm tactic, this intimidation. You know, they brought in Guido and they broke his legs, kind of a thing, you know. That they didn't break his legs, they beat him up. And they departed from the presence of the council. rejoicing. So the intimidation apparently didn't work. And they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So do you see the difference here? It's two different things. Teaching is one thing and preaching is another. So their intimidation tactic failed because they were trying to get them to retreat. Instead, it only made them more courageous to go out and do the things. These were courageous fellows. Now, in those days when when the number of the disciples was multiplying, of course, there was a lot of work. And often when the work of a ministry multiplies, many people's needs are overlooked. It's very common in a, I suppose you might say, in a healthy church. It's common. And usually people come to a church because they are getting certain needs met, but very often what happens is other needs go unmet. That's why it's important we constantly look for ways to raise up men and women to serve who can meet the many holes, the many gaps that people can easily slip into, and we lose them. We can't meet all the needs. Well, it's very common. Well, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, Hebrews, of course, were those who were of the Jewish train of thought. The Hellenists were people who were influenced by the Greeks. And the Greeks were all around that culture. They were everywhere. And so they influenced the people. And there were Jewish people who enjoyed many of the Greek customs, especially the hot baths and the different things that were available to them now that the Romans were in the area. The Greeks had come in, the Romans were there, but the Greeks were still a part of the community. They were influenced, and they were part of now this Roman empire. And so they were all kind of mixed together. They were Jews who had sympathy toward a different way of life, even different belief systems. Well, these people, being Jews, had found Christ. They came to Jesus Christ. So as they're in together in the community of the church, they started to say, hey, wait a minute, how come you guys are treating the Hebrew women so much better than you're treating the Hellenist women? It's almost like you've got some racist thing going on here. Well, the 12, you know, scratching their heads, gathered the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Now, it almost sounds kooky because, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to be servants? Yes, but there are those that God gives certain tasks to. And teachers need to teach. Otherwise, others won't know what their jobs are. And so here we give birth to what we call deacons now. In fact, in the very first verse there, the word distribution is the word for deacon. Diakonia is a word for deacon. It's the daily service, the daily ministry to the people is what the deacon did. He saw to that. And so in verse 2, the 12 gathered everyone together. It's not right that we do this. We've got to serve the tables. Therefore, we got to get someone to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, from whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The word ministry, diakonia, the same exact word as distribution. And the point is here is that the ministry is one thing, but many parts to the ministry. And if the ministry is going to be accomplished properly, and if it's going to continue to grow and stay a healthy ministry, then you need all sorts of different people to do different things. And some are deacons, it's still ministry. Some are elders, it's still ministry. Some are teachers, it's ministry. Some are going to work with the children, it's ministry. It's all the same ministry with one goal in mind. That's what keeps us united. The goal is glorifying Jesus Christ through the things that we do in His name. We're glorifying Him. In the church ministry, we're edifying each other, building each other up, hoping that one day they will be well enough to start serving and doing their part in the ministry of the church as well, and reaching out into other parts of the community where Jesus has not yet been claimed. And so it's all part of the ministry. We're all part of the same team. Here he's combining this ministry, the diaconia, in a very spiritual, very practical way. He's saying, now give us seven guys, but we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's got to be our priority, those two things, prayer and the Word of God. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Now, interesting thing, all these guys have Greek names. So chances are they were Hellenists, and they were trying to include others in the ministry as well. And they set them before the apostles, and they prayed, laid hands on them. Notice verse 7, then the word of God spread. That's how it's supposed to work. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, was Gamaliel part of this? We don't know. But you see what is happening now, that everyone is doing their part. And when everyone does their part, great things happen. So, listen, I don't know what your part is, but you can bet as you continue to grow, you're going to have a part in God's work. It may not be at Calvary Chapel. We'd love it to be, but we're here discipling the body of Christ. And, you know, it doesn't matter where you're going to be used. We just hope that you'll know God wants to use you. And you sit in Bible studies so that you can be equipped with everything that you need to go and do God's work, meaning how it should be done and who Jesus really is. And you take the knowledge of Scripture, and that's what sets people free. Never take credit for what God does through you. Don't take credit for it. In the same way, don't take the blame if someone doesn't receive Jesus Christ. That wasn't your fault either. All you're supposed to do is be the conduit. And what happens after that is out of your hands. You've got a task, you've got a job to do, you've been given the gifts. Now go do them. And if no one responds, it's not your problem. It's not your fault. If everyone responds, you're not given the credit. So don't pat yourself on the back and don't steal God's glory. You've done your job. You turn, you walk away. And that's as much as you need to worry about. Wonderful. Stephen, here's one of these deacons in verse 8. Full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So you're seeing a new work now. Wait a minute, this was only the apostles, but Stephen now is this Greek fellow, this Greek-influenced fellow, a Jewish Hellenist. Look, he's being used by God. This is a miracle to these Jewish boys who are saying, wait a minute, it's just us. But now it's going beyond them. And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. Syrians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. And they were disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. You see, the wisdom is the scriptures. And of course, then there is the spirit, the power that's behind the scripture, which the combination of the two, you can't defeat it. And so here is Stephen, filled with the Spirit of God. He had the Scriptures under his belt, and now he is equipped with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then they secretly introduced men to say, we have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. Well, anyone that knew Stephen knew that wasn't true, but this is the tactic of the enemy, to discredit the man, tear the man down. No one will pay attention to him. And that's something that happens even today. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. Oh, here's that Sanhedrin again. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Was Paul a part of this group? Yes, we actually know that he was. We'll see that at the end of chapter 7. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And the Jewish people that heard this are saying, "Absurd, that will never happen." But in fact, it did happen just a few, couple of decades later, actually, in 70 AD. What Stephen was predicting, if he in fact said it that way, which is exactly what happened. Jerusalem was destroyed, their temple was destroyed, and all of their customs were eliminated. They no longer, since that day, the 70 AD, they have not offered a sacrifice to God. Their custom changed. Now to them, sacrifices to God is how they find forgiveness. So the Jewish faith right now, today, has a humongous hole in it because they can't find forgiveness. They have the day of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a day when they try to balance all of that out. It's when they're supposed to offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins, but it's gone. So their hole leaves them wanting. Every year they're reminded, you have no sacrifice. You have no sacrifice. You have no sacrifice since 70 AD. And so now they're a country in 1948. That's why there's such a huge thrust right now in Jewish communities, in Jewish private communities right now and overseas, to try to establish the temple and build the third temple, this new temple, so that they can continue with their sacrifices. And it will be built. It will be a special Christmas gift from the Antichrist. And so they're going to have their temple. And so we're not looking for it. The next temple will be the Antichrist's temple. So it's not one that we're concerned with, really. So though we love watching how it's all coming together, which tells us the end of the world is near. "And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel." Interesting. I wonder if that wasn't the seed that may have been planted in Saul's heart. Paul, the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul at this time. But I wonder if that wasn't a seed that was placed within his heart. And there in that scene where he looked at this kid with, maybe it was a halo around his head, whatever it was, and he's kind of going, "What is that? Stop it. Stop it. Get him out of my face," kind of a thing. Because he just kept looking like an angel. And they wanted it to stop, I would imagine. How do you get mad at a guy that keeps looking like an angel? Stop it. And later on, we'll see that the Apostle Paul, before he was the apostle, was the one who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. So he was here. He was definitely here. He saw all this taking place, but from a different side. And he saw the priests who were becoming obedient to the faith, and he was thinking, "We got to stop this. We've got to stop this." And so we will follow his story coming up very soon. Next week we'll catch him. And so here it is. This is the life we live. Now go tell people about it. Tell them how wonderful it is. Not that it's a cakewalk, for sure. It's not. We know it's not. If we're Christians, we know this is not a cakewalk. In fact, it's harder than anything we've ever done. It's not easy. But we have a destination that keeps us pressing on. We have a Savior that loves us so much that it makes me want to love him with all of my life. And that's my motivation, is to love Jesus Christ. And I hope it's yours too. Let's pray. Lord, as we bow our hearts and understand these words, they inspire us, they encourage us, as we see our early brothers and sisters giving up their lives for what they knew was true. They knew it. There was no doubt in their mind that it was true. They were witnesses of it. They saw you die. They saw you buried. They saw you rise from the dead. They saw you walk this earth and ascend into heaven after you were risen from the dead. How could they deny you? And they each went on to die with that truth, the knowledge of that powerful truth. And they told us to go out and do the same, and we want to. And Lord, every one of us believes, but we ask your prayer to help our unbelief in those areas that still need to be strengthened. Help us, Lord. As we consider you to be the greatest person we know, and we don't want to know anyone else until we've come to know you better. And so, Lord, help us, teach us, make us bold, make us courageous as we step out into these areas where we might be used by you. Diaconia, use us, Lord. Use us and bring revival to Vineland, Cumberland County. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.